Tonight I'd like to bring your attention to a text in Job which is so very familiar, often quoted, and I love very much. It's Job chapter 19. Chapter 19. And verses 24 and 25. Verses 25 and 26. Job 19, verses 25 and 6. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Many of you will have read the book of Job many times. Others of you may not be so familiar with the book itself, and yet you know a little about it, but I doubt if there's anyone here who has never heard anything at all about the sufferings of Job and about the famous Job's comforters. You're bound to have heard all these things. The story of Job, when I first read it as a child sometime, seemed to me to be so unreal at that time. It was a time in the lull between two world wars, where there seemed to be a time of pleasure and of ease in society to a great degree. Depression had receded somewhat at that time, and everything had to be nice. It seemed to be an age of being nice. And the story of Job seems so harsh that he should lose all his property. And then he hears that he's lost all his children. And then, after that, he hears that his health is taken away from him. And all the while, he gives this remarkable answer, an answer that I would ask my own heart, would I be able to do it apart from God's grace? Remember the words, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a startling account. I read the chapter, and I hardly need to go into the details again. Startling account of a man's suffering. And every reason for you to say, well, after having such suffering, he had every reason to curse God and die, humanly speaking. And his wife, indeed, did think on those terms. She said, well, you've lived a pretty decent life. And others who haven't lived such good lives are doing much better off than you are. The teaching of the time, if you remember, was that if you were good, then God blessed you. And if you are bad, then God cursed you in this life. And we know how Job's comforters reminded him of that kind of teaching. And she joined the idea in an extreme way. Well, since you've been good and he hasn't been good to you, you've kept your side of the bargain and he hasn't kept his side of the bargain. Curse God and die. That's what she said. It seems so remote, that story. But in the years that you and I live in, there has been another war, and wars, and cruelties beyond the telling, of cities destroyed, of whole communities shattered. We can think, perhaps the obvious ones, we think, Nagasaki and Hiroshima, but dreadful, other places as well in different forms. Devastation, where a person could be standing in the rubble and you ask him, how are you? And he'd say to you, I have lost everybody. I have lost everything. And you would know that the mark of death would be upon his body too and would reveal itself as the years go by. Not so remote, is it? Not so remote. You might say, well, it never will come our way. But I'm sure many of those people in these various countries thought it would never go their way either. But in any case, although Job, as we can see, was a good man and a godly man and believed in God and he prayed for his children, despite their total lack of interest, they just had drinking parties and whatever else went on in those parties. And yet he didn't fail to pray for them. He was a good man, a good man. And we know, don't we, that Satan has permission to try this man. And he has these series of sorrows and the remarkable answers. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The story of Job. But you might say, well, I haven't had suffering like that, but I've known sorrow. But whether sorrow is on a large scale or a small scale, it is never really on a small scale, is it? Sorrow is sorrow. Whether it is all these series of events or one event that can come and hit our little families with such suddenness and with such horrific suddenness that we are overwhelmed for the time being. And we can enter into something of that and say, yes, we do understand Job. We understand the language of Job. We understand that we live in a fallen world where anything can happen. Now, this man's faith held. He is known for his patience, I know. But he was patient because he was a man of faith. And in adversity, children, wealth, health, and the attitude of his family, hindered by unbelieving wife and friends that did not really understand, very good men and very commendable men, and did say some very good things, yet nevertheless they did not understand. Yet he clings to his phrase, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. I insist, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. What was his secret? What could be the secret of a person like that? Surely he's a challenge. He is a challenge in his own age. And he was challenging, in a sense, through God. He was challenging that the teaching on prosperity being linked with blessing and of adversity being linked with the adverse, the opposite of that. He was challenging. And the great challenge that arises in Job's heart is this: there must be something more. There must be. More than animals. There must be. And the teaching of the age, the word of Sheol, a land of shadows, is the best you could hope to have, where there was neither the bliss of heaven or the anguish of hell. And after whatever you had, good, bad, or indifferent, that was your lot. You had no hope in this life, and you had no promise for the next. He said, it can't be like that. And you can see in this book the dealings of God in the heart and the soul of man. There are three cycles, you want to know, of arguments, which in themselves are very interesting. In our age, however, he also would be a challenge to us. We are not unlike that age. We are preoccupied with pleasure, we are preoccupied with entertainment, and we everlastingly wanting to be amused. And unless we have a Christian faith that is decorative enough to amuse us and keep us attracted and keep us so that we are attentive, then it doesn't seem to be very successful. And we would fail to understand a man like this. Well, you see, well, if somebody read the history of Job to them and say, oh, no, I don't want that kind of thing. I want things to be nice. I want God to work out my problems for me. In fact, I want God to work it and I don't have any problems. We can't understand a thing like that. And yet we see this man rising to be a giant of faith. What was his secret? His secret was faith in God. I was thinking of a hymn, you know. There are many hymns, but there was one I singled out earlier on, which is a kind of a cry that could come from this book. Oh, for a faith. You see, we all have, if we are Christian here tonight, we have faith. Or maybe you're seeking for faith. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur, do you murmur, or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, if I have that kind of faith, and then whatever may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. That's the kind of thought that I have as I looked at this passage this week. Now, the first point that I have is this, the expression of grief. You might say, well, Job is a man without feeling. He's one of those kind of a stoic kind of character. He doesn't feel anything. He hasn't got any feeling for anybody, and he hasn't got any sympathy. Well, he's not that. He's not an exceptional man there in that sense at all. He is an exceptional man in that he has exceptional faith, which is a gift from God, which we can all have. But he himself is just an ordinary man who's worried about his children and prays for his children and is concerned for these things. But he has the gift of faith. Now, in his circumstances, you might say, well, how could he react in the way that he did? Was he unfeeling? And here we have a little group of verses, and he, in many places, but here particularly, he opens a little chink that you might peep into his heart. He says, do you want to know how I feel after having lost all my children? Do you want to know how I feel after going from prosperity to adversity, from being strong to being weak, from having a wife that supported me to a wife that was a hindrance to me, for friends that are no comfort to me? Do you want to know how I feel? So he tells us, Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. There are lots of things, he said, that people might fill in diaries. But I'm not interested. I don't want a diary on this occasion. I want a diary that is something like a piece of rock. And I want an iron pen. A diary and the writing might fade. I don't want this to fade. Because this is an event in my life which is the crushing of everything that I have. Let them be remembered forever. And that when men see these things, that they might see the suffering of thy servant Job. He felt deeply. If it were otherwise, it would be unnatural. We feel deeply when we have such losses. And you and I can say, I understand that man. I feel that there is a ground of appeal between us. I can understand why you wanted an iron pen, Job. I can understand why you're in sackcloth and ashes. I can understand all that, but I tell you something, Job. There's one thing I can't understand about you. What's that, you might say? Is that sentence? Everything else I understand. I understand your grief. I understand the iron pen, the graven in the rock forever. All that I understand. Your discussions with Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Your longing for your everlasting life. All that I follow, but I don't follow that. What is it, Job? What sentence is that? And here it is. He looks at his children, his wife, his health, his property. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is faith. That is absolute trust in our great and our only God. This is the secret of this man. Faith in God. And this faith that he has cannot be moved. That's a picture we have. Yet he had an experience of great grief. And secondly, he has another experience. There must be one there. The experience of grace, and we are given glimpses of this here and there, and indeed in some places he says things that are so wonderful. Now, in such instances, if you saw a man or a woman like that standing in the rubble, maybe, of some devastated city, and say, how much have you lost? And they say, everything. What have you retained? Nothing. That I just stand as I am in these rags of my clothes, and even my health gone, nothing. And if it is a Christian, and if he's able to say the words of Job, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, then you'll say, that person has got faith. Martin Luther wrote a hymn very similar to that. He said, they take from me goods, honor, and how he cling to that one, our reputation. Goods, honor, children, wife, yet, he said, the city of God remaineth. That cannot be taken away. Our faith in God. Are you there? You might say, well, how can I? It's so frightening. We wonder if we would be in a position like that. Even a smaller challenge, we stumble. If we find somebody, it gives a little insult about our reputation. We are up in arms and we want to defend ourselves. We feel our reputation belongs to us. Or if anything is taken away from us, which we thought it was our due, we're up in arms immediately because we feel that we should have that. We haven't understood Job. We haven't understood faith. We haven't understood. We have no rights. Experience of grace. And this is what he said. Something that he knew. Not that he thought a lot, he said a lot. But something that he knew. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Let's begin there. Something that he knew. Let's examine that. Remember now, he's speaking in the shadow of the Old Testament, and yet it's as if his heart and his mind were leaping into the new. So what does he mean here? He says he has knowledge of a redeemer. What is a redeemer? A person who is going to pay a great price for his benefits. Somebody who is going to go to great cost for his benefits. And that this person is alive. You can see the cross there. You can see the resurrection there. I know my redeemer. The price paid on Calvary, liveth, the resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's Job, in the midst of the pious platitudes of the age, and the Sheol indifferent promises of the time, neither the bliss of heaven, or the anguish of hell. And yet this man said, I know, I'm writing with this pen of iron and this graven rock. But as I'm writing, I'm stopping to write. It's as if God was staying my hand. All right, I know your feeling. I know you want that iron pen. I know you want to grave in that in the rock forever. But I tell you something. Listen to your heart. And out of his lips, there comes something new. What are you going to write? I got something better to say. I know that my Redeemer liveth. So he doesn't bother to write. It's a desire to write. I know that my Redeemer liveth. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. You don't separate the old from the new. In Philippians 3, verse 8, we have the Apostle Paul saying, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is Paul there saying, everything I can think of, whatever it may be, bad, good, beneficial in many ways, if it keeps me away from God, those things are a loss to me. And I find that the most excellent knowledge of Christ is the greatest gain a man can have. He talked about knowledge as well. Job said, I know. Paul is saying the same thing. In 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, and this is Paul, for I know, Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. They're almost the same. different enough for them, obviously not to be written by the same person, but they are the same. Both men, one in the old, one in the new, is able to say he knows something, and it is around his Redeemer and the Son of God. What is this place of trust that they are so sure of God? I know a place where sins are washed away. Do you know that place? Let's stay with Paul. For I know, let's go to the verse that I'm thinking of. I'm to be found, he says in the same chapter, or the verse I read at the beginning. Oh, the next chapter. I'm to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now this is the knowledge of God. Put Job there, put Paul here. They both say, I know. They both say, I know on the basis of knowing Jesus Christ. They both say, I know on the basis of a Redeemer that paid a price. They had a knowledge of God. Not information, that is there, but a knowledge in the mind, in the heart, in our total being, a knowledge of God, which is our greatest knowledge of all. It is an awful pity, you know, that it is so difficult to get us from grubbing around on the earth with the amongst things we're grabbing and getting, and amongst our self-pity and our opinions and wanting this and wanting the other. Cannot we not rise by the grace of God to be men and women of faith and of grace and a knowledge of God? And even if I should lose all, even my reputation, yet I know that my Redeemer liveth, the most valuable thing of all. Paul put it like this, and to be found in him, nowhere else, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There is a righteousness, a purity, which belongs to God. It's perfect, it's like burning fire. It's like searing, cutting ice almost, burning ice. It's perfect. One writer said, eternal light, eternal, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks out, but with calm delight can live and look on thee, the intensity of the purity of God. And here am I. I get that knowledge. The message comes over by the Holy Spirit that God is holy, righteous, and pure. Well, how can I come to a place where I have a personal relationship? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In another part of Job, do you know what he cries out? That there must be a man betwixt thee and me. See how he's reaching forward. There must be, of necessity, there must be a middle man, a middle person. We know the man, Christ Jesus, says Paul. We know there he is, the central person. There he is, our bridge, our gateway, our door, our hope, our place, the center of it all. And here I will find a knowledge of God. I will get to know myself in knowing that I am unworthy, I'm small, I'm full of self-pity and anger and all the things that are unpleasant things. And yet a desire in our hearts, and God is working in us, to know God. And we come to that place called Calvary. What has he done for me? Well, we know he took our sin. Think of your sin for a minute. Just for a minute. Sins. I wouldn't like to show mine. Would you like to share yours? I think not. It would be wrong. But God knows them all. The main thing about us is tonight that we are sinful people. To come to a recognition that we are sinful people. We're sinful by nature. And yet when God wakes us, there can be a desire. When God makes that little space in us and begins to spread his influence, there becomes a desire to be like God, to be like Christ, to be pure, to be holy, to be gracious, to inherit eternal life, to be something more than something that always is offended, always is angry, always reacts, always pouts, always full of self-pity, and full of the things that the Bible describes as the carnal man. Why have we got to be like that? Why can it not be that we rise up above this as Christian people? I know a place where sins are forgiven. We are led by the Holy Spirit to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are given grace to believe. We are given grace to repent. All we know is our need. And as we come nearer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a miracle every time. And believe in him. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe in that. Sins are forgiven. And we have peace with God. And we are dressed and we are covered in the purity of Jesus Christ. In a way, Job knew it. In his heart, he knew it. Paul knew it in his heart and had a clear understanding so that he can tell us, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I've been given a righteousness, Paul, says Paul. My unrighteousness is nailed to the cross. I've been given a purity, says Paul, and it's a purity that belongs to Christ. It's a purity that equals the purity of God. So I'm able to say that I have fellowship with God. That is what we learn there. We call that the knowledge of God. And Paul is able to say, I know. I know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know he can keep me in life. He can keep me in death. I know he can keep me going through the valley of the shadow of death. I know he will keep me in the day of judgment. I know he'll keep me for eternity. These things I know because I know my Savior. Then back to Job. For I know, says Job, in the midst of his sorrow and his sores and his diseases and all that he had, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And listen to how far he goes. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Not only do I believe that my Redeemer liveth, but I believe there is a time when Jesus Christ, where God, my Redeemer, will be as judge, and where there will be the vindication and the explanation and the judgment of all things. He sees that there. It's a remarkable thing. The experience of grace. To know God. There are degrees of knowing God. There is a sense that God is unknowable. Of course there is. There's more and more of him. But know all that is required for our salvation. To know God. You know him. If you don't, then all you know is not particularly relevant. It's fairly interesting in this life. But it's not particularly relevant. The only relevant thing is to know God. The expectancy then of glory, lastly. The expectancy of glory. Job is speaking again. And in chapter 14, verse 7, this is a passage that has always fascinated me. He's looking at a tree. And the tree has been chopped down. And this is what he has to say. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof might not cease, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches as a plant. He said it's a very puzzling thing. A thing that cannot cry or laugh or hope or understand or be angry or be pleased or have any idea of self-existence. Yet when that is cut down, it only has to sniff water in the air and it gets sprouts out a little branch there. And after it is dead, it seems to be alive again. Then he says in verse 14, but, listen to this, says Job, if a man die, what then? If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time, will I wait till my change come? Is that all there is for me? Or is there going to be a change? Is there another form of life? Can you see what's happening here? Here is a man at great disadvantage as compared to the knowledge of the New Testament, and yet seemingly of no disadvantage. Here is a man in the midst of his predicament, being dealt with by God, and his soul is reaching out to God. He has an experience of the grace of God, but it's being consolidated here. Now then, he said these words, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter day in the earth. But what about verse 26? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. That is absolutely astounding. Listen to the words again. He recognizes that this body will decay. Yet he says that there will be a time when he shall see God in his flesh and shall see God for himself. Could there be a clearer picture, not only of an afterlife, but of the resurrection body as well? For what is a Christian faith? It is this, that if we should die now as Christian people, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and that we shall reign with Christ, that is where we are. We are with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Then in the second coming, those who come with Christ at the second coming shall be given a new body, a body that cannot die, that cannot fade, no corruption or defilement belonging to it. And those who are living on the earth, and it may be ourselves, at that time, then what needs us happen to us, this body will be transformed, and yet there will be a body. They had to go to the grave and be perished. They have a new body. But those living are transformed so that both become the same. And they have a new body fashioned unto the one like unto the glorified body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will have flesh. It will have physical being. This is what he's saying in the Old Testament. And although worms shall destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable book, the Bible. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the latter day on the earth. And although after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom shall I see? Whom I shall see for myself. Now listen to Paul saying the same thing. For this corruptible, that's this little body, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then, personifying death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You lost. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Who are these people? They are believers. Job, Paul, saints, call them, which is another word for believer, really. People who have found a place where sins are washed away. People who have found that Jesus Christ is their Redeemer. People who have come and repented and turned from their sin and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. That key word that Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Many will say, I know there's a Redeemer. I know that your Redeemer liveth. I know that a Redeemer liveth. But to be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It is a personal experience. It is a personal encounter. It can happen in the middle of the night where God can awaken you and you be constrained to give yourself and your heart to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It can happen during a service here tonight or during a hymn where you can be overwhelmed by the presence of God and he will speak to the very depths of your being, my child, come to me and to none else, and you know that your Redeemer is yours and you're able to say, he is my Redeemer, my Redeemer. And you'll be able to say, I know that my Redeemer, and he will stand in the day of judgment. And I, in my flesh, the new flesh, new body, shall see him. What would Job say? Job would say this, I loved my children. I loved my children. And I enjoyed also my prosperity. But I tell you this, that the greatest thing I had was my knowledge of my Redeemer. That was the greatest treasure in my life. What did Martin Luther say? Well, I loved my goods, my honor, yes. My children, wife, I loved them. But the one thing I cherished in my heart was the kingdom of God. And what about the Apostle Paul? He would say, indeed, I had a great deal of religion and a great deal of knowledge, but unless they brought me to God, they were lost, they were dung to me, they were of no avail to me. The most precious thing to me is the excellency of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the moment that we believed and the moment that we trusted. For then, you see, we belong to God. We live on this earth. We have to have the things, clothes, food, but we do not live for those things. We will be diligent in our work, but we are not drunk regarding our work. It is not our chief preoccupation. Our chief delight is God himself. And I have always believed that he who puts God first and best will work better than those who do not put God first and best. What do you worship? If it is not God, then it is taken away. You're in desolation. If it is God, then even if we had to lose all these things, you'd be able to say with simplicity of heart, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return to them. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed, blessed with faith, blessed be the name of the Lord. May I read you some verses I wrote once in feeling like that? See Christ the victor raised in resurrection life. The mighty arm of God displayed who ends the strife. He is the Lord of all whose arm is shortened not. See devil's flight and Satan's fall and hell their lot. The sting of death is sin, the power of law declares. But Jesus Christ the Son doth win, our guilt he bears. Behold ye sinners now and look to Christ alone. Behold the blood upon his brow he did atone. This is the verse really that was very much in my heart at that particular time, at 10 to 1 in the morning once, feeling quite poorly, but recognizing my greatest treasure. Immortal is my dress. Corruption fled away. Now robed in him, yes, nothing less, in bright array. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory, the living Christ on mercy's wing grants peace to me. Can you understand, Job? No. You can only understand, Job, when you have come to understand the gospel and you have a knowledge of God and experience of the grace of God in your hearts, in your life. Then you and I are able to say, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee, and ask thee to help us, truly, Father, that this faith might be ours, and for those who are seeking, that they might find the Saviour. O heavenly Lord, we ask in this day and generation that we should be done with lesser things and waste no more time, and that we might redeem the time for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Our closing hymn is one of lovely triumph, and shall we sing it, please, triumphantly from beginning to end? And although there are six verses, Let's be as fresh at the end as we hopefully are at the beginning. Number 116, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. now in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.